your Greek New Testaments, you can open as well. I'm not going to read the Greek New Testament, but you can follow it. Then I'm going to tell you why. Listen to the infallible, inerrant, inspired, sufficient, and efficient Word of the living God. Only, I'm reading from the New King James. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. I have asked another brother, is he here, to read from his own mother tongue, but it seems that he didn't come. Alright, keep your Bibles open. O Lord, may the meditation of our hearts and the words of our mouth be pleasing to you. In Jesus' precious name. Now keep your Bibles open. And brothers and sisters, I have sharing my classes and tell the people to read biographies. And biographies have been a great blessing in my life since I started my ministry in the Amazon jungle in 1975. I remember many times during that time I almost gave up in the middle of the jungle, go back home. Some thousand miles away, get a plane and go back. If it was not by God's grace, by that intimacy with Him through His Word, and also reading biographies of servants of the Lord. But many times I wonder, it's nothing what I'm experiencing here comparing to all the servants that God has used. As a matter of fact, when you read the scriptures, implicitly, and most of the time explicitly, you are going to find reference to the lives and the situation of someone. As a matter of fact, the scriptures are filled with those references, both in terms of propositions and also of stories. For example, you cannot even read the book of Romans without realizing that. You just read the first chapter, right? The beginning, reference to lives and situations. And it has been a great blessing in my life reading not only biographies but reading the Bible, looking through those both propositions that you find in the scriptures, the statements that you find in the scriptures, and also the stories and the circumstances of God's people. And by the way, just as a footnote, we always use footnotes. Sometimes people think because you're in mission, you don't care very much for the languages. That's what some people think. I think if you are really in missions, and think about Bible and translation, you cannot avoid. But you have to stress the languages. And the greatest heroes of my life, in terms of, when I say heroes, be careful. I'm not hagiographing them. But the greatest, some of the people that God used in the past, and has been a great example for my life, were people like William McCary. And one day I was looking at one part of his diary, and there was that day, and I wrote it down. Listen to this. He says, that's William McCary's diary, Thursday, 12 June, 1806, Calcutta. And then he put there, 5:45 to 7 a.m. That's when he woke up. 5:45, and he wrote, dressed, read a chapter of Hebrew Bible, devotions, And then he goes on about all the day, telling about every time, comes to 7 o'clock at night and 7 to 9 p.m. I never understood that. Prepared and preached an English sermon. Man, got it? It's not just preaching. Prepared and preached. And he took, I don't know, maybe 1 hour to prepare that sermon. Prepare and preach an English sermon. After that, he goes, continue with his translations in every way. Then come to the end of the day and he puts 9 o'clock to 11 p.m. Now listen to this, guys. Translated Ezekiel 11 into Bengali, and he translated from Hebrew. I have cast aside my first edition translation, Letter to Ryland, the brother back in Great Britain. And then he writes, read a Greek New Testament chapter, commend itself to God. And I ask you to keep your Greek text in front of you. Let me tell you why. Let us go and let us study the Bible together this morning. And let us see this verse 27 first. As Paul writes to the Philippians, "And let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast on in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now, for those of you, if you have your Greek New Testament in front of you and you read it, and you realize that the order there is not the way we have here. And if you look at that, if you're going to translate as it is there, you would probably put, Paul said it this way, "Only in a manner worthy or suitable to the gospel of Christ, live." That's the way to that. Many times we miss some things when we don't pay attention to the orders of the words. For example, I cannot help. And when you go to Matthew 28, I'm just encouraging you to go through your languages. I try to do that. Matthew 28, for example, if you cannot help, you go to Matthew 28 and verse 18, and you find here in your translation, when Jesus came and he spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." You go to the Greek New Testament. The Greek New Testament starts with edothemoi. In other words, given to me. In other words, the emphasis there is not simply the authority, but in the recipient of this authority. To me, all authority has been given. Many times you forget those nuances, and it's there. Also, for example, I love it when you go to Matthew 28, verse 20. When you have here, "I am with you always." And you know that always means panta, opasastas, hemeras. In other words, every single day, the article is there. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. And you go on. Every single day. Those emphases you cannot miss. And when you come to Philippians chapter 1, that's the first statement that you find. Paul really states this way. "Only in the manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, live." Now, if I go to do this exposition, which I have a lot of time, because since I came here, the clock is always 10 till 9. I'm guiding myself for that clock. No, don't worry, I'm going to put mine here. But I'm going to meditate with you all this morning on this particular verse, because so much here. I always tell my students, when you go to the scriptures, it's not just going like you go to a supermarket and you're going looking for some food, selecting some food. When I go to the scriptures, for me, it's like going to a jewelry place. We're going to look for gems. And every time, as you go through every word of the Word of God, and you find gems that you can buy a whole supermarket. And I'm going to address five questions. I think that's five questions. And let us see how far we can go. And the first question that I'm going to ask, I think that's the way at least I study the scriptures. And I ask the question, and I don't give the answer. I would like to go through the scriptures, see how the scriptures answer those questions. And my first question would be, as you read it here, who ought to live or conduct himself in the manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? That's the first question. The second question would be, what does it mean for Paul to live, to conduct our lives in the manner of suitable to the gospel of Christ? The third question would be, if you have the time, why should each one of us live this way? The fourth question will be, let me see, where is my fourth question? Here. What for ought I to live in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the fifth question would be, what faith is that? When he talks about the faith of the gospel. Five questions. Let's see how far we go. I have to be careful with my watch. Don't worry. Eric Alexander said once here in the chapel, he put his watch here like that and said, my children used to say, this is Dad's most meaningless gesture. But don't worry, I'll finish on time. The first question is this, who, according to the Apostle Paul, ought to live or conduct himself or herself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? Who? It is very clear. The first observation that you find is every believer, because he's addressing all the saints, 1:1. How do you know that? Because even the verb here is the second plural, second person plural. In other words, as would say Mississippi, y'all. Not just the seminary professors, not just the pastors, not just the elders, not just the deacons or Sunday school teachers, but Paul says, every member of the body of Christ, only in the manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, live. Should live. Now, what impressed me here also is the verb that Paul used. And you have your Greek New Testament, you can see it. Paulitels este. And you know the verb there. When I read here in my New King James, it says, and let your conduct, but you know that the verb there is the imperative. Verb is a command. In other words, to live, to walk, to conduct our lives in this manner is not an option for us and for the believers. It is a commandment. This idea of carnal Christian, as we used to say, the Bible is strange to God's teaching. We cannot live like talkative. And that's what he says. No option here. It's a command of God. The verb is an imperative. My second question is, what does it mean for Paul to live, to conduct our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What does it mean for Paul? Now, for you to understand that, you have to read Paul. And let me just suggest, let us just keep in mind Philippians and Colossians, since they are so interrelated letters. And I believe for Paul it means to live your every single day setting your minds on the things above. And I'm saying that because if you have your Bibles, go there to Colossians chapter 3. And there is a very interesting parallel with Philippians, the text that I read to you. In Colossians chapter 3, listen what Paul writes, verse 1 to 4. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ is our life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Set your mind on things above. And I think when Paul talks about here to conduct your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, that's what Paul has in mind. To set your mind on the things above. Because the opposite of that you find in Philippians chapter 3. Go with me. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. to 21. He has the opposite of living this kind of life. Listen, brethren, Philippians 3, 17 to 21. Brethren, joy in following my example. And note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For men who walk, or conduct their lives, or live their lives, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. Listen, the opposite of living a life and conduct your life in the manner word of the gospel of Christ, set in your mind on things above. Listen, the opposite. He says, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. He says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. And he says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which you also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working of by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. In other words, when you begin to study the scriptures and about the gospel and about this conducting of our lives, you begin to see there is, my brothers and sisters, a very great correlation between intimacy with God, holiness, sanctification, obedience to him, and serving him, and working for the Lord. And you cannot dismiss it in your life. You're going to struggle with that every day. This very strong correlation between the character of God's servant and the servant or the service of such servant. God has blessed me through life, through so many brothers and sisters. And by the way, if the Lord ever called you and sent you to a place far away from your family, we are assuming, you know, when you leave USA and go somewhere, you are getting away from your family. I left my family in Brazil. And all my in-laws, there too. But what I mean is that sometimes I think you leave it and you lose it. And remember when Jesus says, if you don't deny, of course, to follow him, to be a follower of him, father and mother, etc., for my sake. And then Peter comes along. I love Peter. I think Peter was a Brazilian. Then Peter comes along and says, Lord, we left everybody. And Jesus says, oh, Peter, cut it out. Let me tell you what I meant. You lost nothing. Because those who leave father and mother and sisters, etc., for my sake, will receive already in this world hundreds of fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers. And that's what God has done in my life. Look, I'm here with all my brothers and fathers and sisters in Christ. He just added more. We lose nothing. We gain everything. And when you think you're losing, you're gaining. That's with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this process, for the Lord has given me so many parents, so many fathers and mothers in Christ. And one of them that I will be thankful to the Lord for the rest of my life has been my father-in-law. Some of the professors know him. Godly man. Was a worker, an ordained minister. You may call him a missionary, a servant through whom all the people in Brazil came to know the Lord. He worked in Brazil for more than 40 years. He was also my professor when I went to seminary in 1971 in Brazil. And I never forget. He made every student to memorize a few verses. The students were really sometimes mad at him. Now, wait a minute, we have to memorize those verses? Yes. Here you have catechism, there they have catechism, and some key verse you have to say by heart if you are going to graduate. Of course, you study the Bible. Now, the Bible says that the word of the Lord should be not only in your mind, on your computer, but in your heart. And my father-in-law made all of us, and I never forgot, to memorize. But you know, now I have to memorize in English and in Portuguese. Now I have in Portuguese, now I have to memorize in English. Psalm 69. Go with me there. very quickly, and I hope that you're going to put it as your prayer as well. Psalm 69, verse 6. Psalm 69, verse 6. Because what does it mean to live, to conduct your lives in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is really to set your minds on the things above every single day, every single hour, every single minute, asking yourself, Lord, what in the world does it have to do with your glory, with the edification of your people, the salvation of the lost? Listen to this. Verse 6. What a prayer of David. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord, God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. You and I can be a stumbling block. And he says, let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. Yes, when Paul talks about to live, to conduct yourself, to set your minds always on the things above, because he knew the will of God for his servants and for every believer in the body of Christ, and especially, brothers, for us as leaders of God's people, is our sanctification. He writes to the Thessalonians, saying, the will of God, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. I think one of these days, I think last year, I don't know, our brother Alan Curry preached on that issue. And Hebrews says, you know, holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Set your minds on things above, because you are citizen of another country. This world is real. But Jesus tells us, you are in this world, but you are not of this world. Remember that. But this world is real. Set your minds on the things above. Otherwise, you will be like those who set their minds on earthly things and become enemies of the cross of Christ. My third question, why should each one of us live this way? Why? Let me tell you, and I think I'm going to give you three reasons that Paul gives. Why should we all live that way? First, Paul says, because we are citizens of heaven. Now, if you look at the verb used there, politeuste, you know, that's related to the word also citizen. He says very clear to his people, pay attention, Philippians 3:17, for our citizenship is in heaven, politeuma, which is very correlated to the verb that you find translated as conduct, live, like a citizen of heaven. That's one reason. Remember that. Peter says that we are resident aliens, pilgrims, sojourners. And I think we have lost that vision of our lives. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's the first thing we have to keep in mind. Secondly, he says, because we should live that way, because we'll be transformed and conformed to his glorious body. Listen. Second Philippians chapter 3 verse 19 on, it says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we'll also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the work by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Why should we live this kind of life? Because we are not of this world. When I came to USA, they gave me a green card. At that time, I love this green card. I still keep a copy of it. I have another one. But that time, they put my green card, resident alien. That's what I am. Literally in America. The government gave me that title too. It is biblical. But all of us are like that. I have a Brazilian passport. But our citizenship is in heaven. That's Paul says. And not only that, but remember, one day you'll be transformed and you'll be conformed to the image of the Lord, glorious part of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he says, only conduct, live in a manner worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes I wonder myself in my studies, Lord, how can we live? We know that we have been saved. And we know that sanctification is a work of grace, the Holy Spirit in our lives, that enables us to fight against sin and to mortify sin. And I know, Lord, that I'll be like Christ, but how should I live in this world? And Paul tells that, and the apostles tell that. For example, 1 John chapter 3, let me give you a message for you all, if you don't have one for this weekend. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. Listen how John is put in the same way as Paul is put in here. John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 3. I'm sorry. 1 John chapter 3. Listen to this. John says that, writing to the believers, behold what a man of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. That's the first statement. What are we? We are called by God children, and in reality we are children of God. That's what we are. We belong to another family. We belong to another citizen, to another country. But then he goes up, okay, that's great, we are children of God. That's nice. Now listen, verse 2, 1 John 3, 2. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Did you see the correlation with what Paul is teaching here too? But we know that when he is revealed, he's talking about the coming of Christ, we shall be like him. We are children. What shall we be? He says we shall be like him. So what does that have to do with my life here now? How should we then live? And John says, and everyone, he means every believer, anywhere, anytime, who has this hope in him, purifies himself just as he is pure. That's the way it goes. Why should we live this kind of life? We are citizens of heaven. We'll be transformed, we'll be like him. We are there, we'll be like him. But Paul gave us another reason too. Because the gospel of Christ is at stake here. Listen, only in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, live. And he goes on to say, so that when I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The gospel of Christ. In other words, why should we live that way? Because the gospel of Christ is at stake here. Realize, brother, what is behind that statement here. The gospel of Christ is worthy and ought to be honored by the way we conduct our lives. Let me just quote for you and going to end within a few minutes. Listen, Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 11 to 12. Peter says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners, means aliens, strangers, exiles, and pilgrims, in other words, temporary residents, refugees, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Or 1 Peter 3, 13 to 18. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks your reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Got it? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense. Did you see the correlation here? Because the gospel, the proclamation to make Christ known is at stake. I have heard many reasons why people are not bolder in making Christ known, in telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, I have here people say, because of fear. Some people do not share the gospel with others, tell others about Christ because of fear. In other words, cowardice. Sometimes. And the second most common reason that they gave is because of ignorance. In other words, they don't know how to start. Matter of methodology for them. And also, we don't know how to talk about Christ. But it always amazes me. When my children tell me that, so that amazes me. You don't know how to come to someone and tell them about your Savior. But when you need money, you know how to ask me. You talk about any subject with me, but when come to Christ. But I believe some people don't know how to start to talk about Christ. Or ignorance in the sense of they don't know what to say. There is a lack of doctrinal knowledge. But I believe there is another reason for that. And that's the most serious reason why we are not bolder in making Christ known. I'm talking about threatening people with the gospel. That's not the point. But that is spontaneity of making Christ known. Let me tell you what it is. It's lack of intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons. Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Always be read. And Paul says, remember to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel, because the gospel is at stake. My fourth question. What for, according to Paul, what for ought I? I say ought I because the verb is an imperative. What for ought I to live in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ? What for? And he tells you. Look at your text, Greek text there. So that I may hear of your affairs. So that I may hear that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What for? So that, with one mind, I hear that you're striving together for the faith of the gospel. In other words, brothers and sisters, he says, live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel, with one mind, united in believing and thinking, striving together for the faith of the gospel. When I read that statement, each phrase, each statement, or each word make me tremble. With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You probably Alan Curry was wondering when he's going to ask the question, what does it have to do with mission? That's it. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Have you realized Paul was consumed by, and you find in verse 1:12, for the furtherance of the gospel. In verse 1:17, by the defense of the gospel, by Christ being preached, 1:18. I don't know about you, but I believe that if you are a follower of Christ, and if you are intimate with Christ, you cannot help but preach Christ, but share Christ, but make Christ known. And Paul is calling here every believer in the body of Christ to strive together. And he used another term to the Colossians. Here he used the verb sunathluntes, from sunathleo, which in the Colossians he used the verb agonizomai, almost interchangeably, almost as a synonym when you compare the texts. He's calling everybody to strive together, to agonize together. For the faith of the gospel. You know, know, when Paul comes to the end of his ministry and he writes to Timothy, his last letter, listen to this, 2 Timothy, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 7. He writes to Timothy and he says, I have fought the good fight. Now, just look at your Greek New Testament. What he says is, I agonized the good agony. Listen, Colossians chapter 1, verse 28-29. Because the language of Colossians and Philippians are so close, and there's so much overlapping here. He says, Him we preach, warning every man and reaching and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving, in other words, agonizing to His working, according to His working, which works in the mighty, in me mightily. Colossians 4:12. Listen to this. He talks about another co-laborer. Says Epaphras, who is one of you, a bond servant of Christ, greets you always, laboring, and the verb is again, agonizing, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. My dear brother in Christ, John Piper used to say, brothers, if you don't understand that life is war, you don't understand what Christian life is for. And he said many times, we live here in the Disney world of the universe, and people are dying and going to hell across the street and around the world. And Paul says, please live your life this way, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In other words, when you go for Paul about this, striving together, you find several times both in both verbs used by him, striving in prayers, as he tells to the Romans, striving in preaching together with other believers, striving in persecution, striving in partnering with the Lord Himself, that he says. Because, brothers, when everything is said and done, and one day, all of us, each one of us, will be before His throne. And by His grace and only His grace, I pray that He's going to tell you and me, well done, faithful servant. Not so much fruitful, but faithful servant. Dear Lord, bless us as we leave this place here today, that only we may live in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the gospel of Christ. Of this faith, Lord, which refers in your Bible and your scriptures both to the body of the soteriological doctrine, but also of the saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be passionate. Help us to be intimate with you and passionate for you and for your gospel. Even when we are dying, Paul left it so clear. We ask for these things in the precious name of Christ. Amen. Let us stand up and sing together 478.